Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. What's Maranatha mean? Come quickly. It means come quickly, Lord. Okay. In the early church, they used to pray that Jesus would return quickly because of the persecution. And the church prays it now, you know, because when he comes, we win. Amen? We take a closer look at the message today from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And it's amazing how contemporary this message is, even though it was written around 45 A.D. Verse 4, Paul writes, "This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed." So Paul continues his lesson on leadership and what Christian leadership entails. Bob Yeadley writes, "Believers must evaluate or consider the status of leadership. Church leadership is servant leadership. These arrogant, prideful factions had totally misunderstood the gospel and failed to comprehend the heart and mystery of Jesus." Do we comprehend the heart and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or is life all about us? Many times life's all about us, right? I want to say this also in regard to servant leadership. This has been misinterpreted in the church, where the pastors have become hirelings, okay? The pastor is not a hireling, okay? Many churches look at the pastor as an employee, and they can dismiss him or do whatever, treat him any way they want. That's not the case. The pastor is a gift sent from Jesus Christ, all right? And I know that's hard to believe when you're looking at me, all right? But that's the truth, all right? Jesus Christ has sent Pastor Perry and Pastor Robin and I here for his purpose, for his glory. Amen? In regard to pastors and church leaders, it is clear that some think too much of us and some think too little of us. It would be far better if they considered of us soberly as the ministers of Christ. It would be for the advantage of the church, for our own benefit, and for the glory of God if we were put in our right places and kept there, being neither overrated nor unduly criticized, but viewed in our relationship to the Lord rather than in our own personalities. One of the greatest learning experiences for me when I was first called, and you probably remember this too, Pastor, is every word we say. We can be talking to somebody out in the fellowship hall or somewhere. We're judged by every absolute word we say, okay? And for me, that's a bad thing because I tease a lot, right? Yes, I do, okay? If not, you've been offended an awful lot, okay? But people, we need to lighten up, okay? Yes, we're servants of Jesus Christ. We've been called by Him. But we're just people, all right? We're just people. Amen? So what are the mysteries of God? I love this verse out of Colossians 1:27. Paul writes, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." In the context in 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about the fact that God would reach out to the Gentiles, aside from just reaching out to the Jews, okay? And that's a mystery, because the Jews would figure only they're supposed to be saved. But I think it goes deeper than that. I believe the greater mystery is Christ in us. Think about that, Daryl. Christ in you. That blows my mind. No, yeah. That's one of those things, one word. Wow, right? Okay, that God indwells us and lives in us. Okay, what a gift, right? Verse 2, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." What is the trust that we have been given? And what does trust mean? Well, my wife Robin has learned that recently with the death of Mickey, her stepmom. But Charles Spurgeon clarifies, he says, "Brothers, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. We are put in trust with the gospel. In executing a trust, there is little scope for originality. we are bound to carry out a trust with literal exactness. One person wishes to receive more money and another desires to alter a clause in the deed. But the faithful trustee falls back upon the document and abides by its provisions. The gospel of the grace of God needs great improvement, at least so I am informed. But I know it is no business of mine to improve it. My part is to act upon it. No doubt many would improve God himself from off the face of the earth if they could. They would improve the atonement until it vanished. Great alterations are demanded of us in the name of the spirit of the age. Isn't that the truth? And of course, we are warned that the very notion of punishment for sin is a barbarous relic of medieval ages and must be given up. And with it, the doctrine of substitution and many other old-fashioned dogmas. You ever been called that? You know, when you say you believe in the Bible, you're old-fashioned, okay, or ignorant or naive. We have nothing to do with these demands. We have only to preach the gospel as we find it. Stewards must keep to their orders and trustees must carry out the terms of the gospel as we find it. Stewards must keep to their orders Boy, Pastor, what is it? What is it today? You started this, okay? Stewards must keep to their orders and trustees must carry out the terms of their trust. My brothers, we are at this present hour set for the defense of the gospel. Mind you, this is written in the 1800s, but doesn't it apply today? If ever men were called to this office, we are so called. There are times of drifting. These are times of drifting. Men have pulled up their anchors and are driven to and fro with winds and tides. Isn't that the case? So who are the trustees of this mystery? Pastor Robin and Pastor Perry and I? All of us, right? It's been given to all of us to be trustees of this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all called to preach and witness to the Word. And the results aren't up to us. Okay, there's people who are going to accept it and people who are going to reject it. Our job is just to state it and state what we believe. Okay. Verse 3. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Bob Bewdley writes, Paul was under personal attack by certain groups, babies in Christ or even Jewish opposition at Corinth. Their estimation of him was not a central concern. He was concerned how people viewed the gospel in the church. Is our main concern how people view us or how they view the gospel in the church? I think too many times we're worried about what people think, okay? Especially pastors, and we got to get over it, okay? The bottom line is what's most important is what Jesus thinks, right? And that's the same with us. Not just in this building. When we leave this building, that's when it's really important, okay? When we're interacting at work or whatever, okay? I had a great experience at Price Supermarket of all places, all right? I'm kind of impatient, so I always try to look for the line that's going to go the fastest. I know none of you did that, right? Okay. And I found this line, and there was only one family there, and they didn't have that many items, and they were almost done. So I said, wow. You know, so I pull in there. Well, they had too many items. They had to take some out of the back box. Then there was two people who were making the purchase, so one had to write a check, and the other had to do something else. So I'm just sitting there going, well, thank you, Lord, I did it again. Okay. I picked the wrong line. And the cashier was a young lady. She was very patient and working with these people. But they were very demanding, so she wasn't really smiling. But she had these giant cross earrings. I mean, they must have been 3 or 4 inches long, you know, these cross earrings. So after the other people left, I said, oh, those are really nice earrings you got. And she perks up and she said, I gotta represent. Okay. And then she smiled, and we started talking, and I said, where do you worship? And she told me where the church was and stuff. But I'm not saying you all have to go out and get giant cross earrings, okay? Dennis, they wouldn't look good on you, okay? But just to have that attitude, and she was obviously wearing them for a purpose, okay? But it's a small way in which we can go against the grain of our culture, all right? The more people who wear Christian t-shirts and wear crosses and stuff, people realize there's a difference. And we were talking about this at the men's breakfast yesterday. We were talking about community, the community of faith. And we talked about when you go to work and people know you're a Christian and they'll tease you about it and stuff, okay, maybe say bad things about it. But then they have a problem in their life. And who do they go to? They go to us, the Christians, right? We're the God people, all right? I got to have the God person pray for me, all right? And that's a compliment. So what I'd like to say is remember that we're the God people. And they may complain about us, but when times are tough, they're going to turn to us, all right? Just like people do with God, period, right? Amen? Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 7, do not judge or you too will be judged. It's pretty simple, huh? For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Matthew Henry puts it this way. We should be very careful how we criticize others when we have to do it with a judge from whom we cannot conceal ourselves. Others do not lie open to our notice, but we lie all open to His, to God's notice. And when He shall come to judge, every man shall have to have praise of God. So, if we're going to judge anybody, we should start by judging ourselves, okay? Look in the mirror first before we start judging other people. There's a guy I've been trying to reach at the gym. That's the other thing that came up at the men's breakfast yesterday. It's really easy to talk to somebody in the gym because the more you talk, then you don't have to work out as much, all right? Obviously, okay? But this guy, I've been witnessing to him, and he said the reason he didn't go to church is many years ago, he went with some, he was going to a church that his wife had picked out, and they were going there, and they brought some friends who were unchurched, and they were smokers, they smoked cigarettes, all right? So they smelled like tobacco, all right? For those of you who are smokers, you do smell like tobacco, all right? But that's okay, you can come here anyway, all right? Anyway, they were sitting in one row, and the row behind them were some, the youth group or some young kids that were members of the church. And they were whispering and giggling, saying, man, those people stink, okay? And because of that, that guy never came back to church, all right? People come to, they come to church, and then Satan, it's almost like Satan is prompting them to look for some reason why they shouldn't come back, all right? Look for something to complain where they have a reason not to believe, all right? What I told this guy is it's not about the church or the people. What it's about is Jesus. And now he's telling his wife that. And I was thinking, gee, I wonder where he got that. But anyway, yes, I am subversive, all right? Verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. What does Paul mean by that, not going beyond what is written? Martin Luther, the doctor Martin Luther said, when I was young, I was learned, especially before I came to the study of theology. That's when he was a lawyer at first. At that time, I dealt with allegories, metaphors, and analogies, and did nothing but clever tricks with them. I know they're nothing but rubbish. Now I've let them go, and this is my last and best art, to to translate the scriptures in their plain sense. The literal sense does it. In it, there's life, comfort, power, instruction, and skill. The other is tomfoolery, however brilliant the impression it makes. This is the guy who started the Reformation, a brilliant theologian, right? And what he's saying is just read the Bible and you'll get the meaning, all right? You don't have to go beyond that, all right? A literal interpretation is always best unless the text or its genre is difficult. And then we use Scripture to interpret Scripture and we use other rules. And the reason I say that is because we're going through the book of Revelation right now. Obviously, it's apocalyptic. That's the genre. Okay, that's the type of scripture it is. Very symbolic. So it requires interpretation into the symbols. All right? But generally, you just read the text and what the text says. When Jesus says, do not judge or you too will be judged. There's no symbolism in that, right? You just interpret it literally. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, to shuffle texts like cards and make literary essays out of themes which move all heaven and hell is shameful work. We must be serious as death in this solemn work. Take it seriously when we study the Word, right? Because literally it's a matter of life and death, eternal life and death. Oh, do not, I pray you, tolerate in yourselves any quibbling at God's Word, any picking and choosing out of the great truths of inspiration. Endeavor to know the Lord's way, the Lord's truth, the Lord's life, and in way, truth, and life follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Search the Scriptures and follow where the Scriptures lead you. Let no book composed by the wisest of men dictate your conscience. Remember that the Bible and the Bible alone has the stamp of infallibility upon it. Follow its guidance and so be faithful to the treasure that is entrusted to your hands. Do we play with the Scriptures like a deck of cards? Do we pick and choose in our interpretation and application? Yes. Okay. All the time, right? Just take the literal meaning of it. And where we lose it is in the application, all right? Just that scripture, do not judge, okay? I don't know about you, but I dropped the ball on that one, right? By the way, do we even read God's Word? 15 minutes a day, right? Right, Roseanne? Every day, there you go, all right? And if she has time to read it, everybody else does, okay? Because she drives the bus, and if a bus driver has time to read it, you guys have time to read it. You don't read it while you're driving, though, right? No. All right. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. The Corinthians were proud of their pastors and their knowledge. Is this the way of Christ? No. Charles Spurgeon says, that which puffs up is not of God. But that which lays a man low and exalts Jesus Christ has at least two of the tokens of the truth of God. The way to heaven is downhill, not uphill. As Christ went down to the grave that He might come up again and fill all things, so must you go to the cross and down to the grave of self and be buried with Christ and learn the meaning of your baptism and make it true that you are buried with Him to all the world and to yourself. Also, for so only can you rise into the fullness of new life. It's amazing how arrogant theologians are. Pastors interpreting the Bible. The bottom line is, especially when we read the Scriptures, and I could have got a quote on Luther on this too, we need to humble ourselves and come with a humble heart and see what God is going to tell us. Not go in with the idea of seeking approval of God's Word for our actions. Question, have we died to self? Not completely. Not completely. It's an onward, ongoing battle. It's continual, right? Verse 7, who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? What do we have that we did not receive? Nothing. Okay? Matthew Henry writes, "We have no reason to be proud of our attainments, enjoyments, or performances. All that we have or are or do that is good is owing to the free and rich grace of God. Boasting is forever excluded. There is nothing we have that we can properly call our own. All is received from God. It is foolish in us, therefore, and injurious to Him to boast of it. Those who receive all should be proud of nothing. No, due attention to our obligations to divine grace, that's what we owe God, would cure us of arrogance and self-conceit." Now just think about this for a second. If we recognize that everything we have is from God, is a gift from God, what will our attitude be? Thankful, grateful, right? Will we have an attitude? Will we be complaining? No, we'll be thankful. We'll be humble, right? Because it doesn't come from us, it comes from Him. Are we going to be happy? You'll be happy, right? Because God has given you everything, right, Burmandy? All right? Will we be satisfied with what we have? Yes. And what is our reward? Peace. Very good. Okay, peace here and peace forever. But this is what Charles Spurgeon says. Supposing we are good stewards, what will the result be? A reward from our master's own lips. In the day of account, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now after that, you do not need a crown, do you? You do not need any ruling over many cities. You will have all that. But I think that this utterance of our master is quite enough for any steward of his. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Oh, if he should ever say that to us, there is enough in it to make a whole eternity of bliss. Amen? Don't you just long to hear those words? And wouldn't that be enough? Wouldn't that be enough reward? To hear that from Jesus, Almighty God? Let us pray. Lord God, we struggle daily with our selfishness, and you call us to be selfless. Lord, help us to focus on you and on other people. Help us not to be judges, but help us to be God people, where people know that it's safe to talk to us and that we will pray for them and uphold them. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon your church, upon your sons and daughters, and draw us closer together, Lord. Keep unity in all of your churches, Lord. And keep us based on the truth. Make us good trustees of your word, that we don't move to the left or right, but that we indeed do represent. And we pray this in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.